I'd invite you to consider those moments in your life where you've had some hard things to do. And it wasn't that you wanted to do them. We have hard things that we may want to do. That's not the list I'm talking about. Those things in my life and in your life that we know that the Lord is calling us to do, we don't even doubt that, but we don't want to do them. Maybe it's owning up to something where you have not done what you were supposed to do. Maybe it's a relationship where you need to go and issue an apology. Maybe it's that sense where you know that you have wronged somebody and it's time for you to go to them and ask their forgiveness. Maybe it's a coworker that you decided that the promotion or the opportunity that you really wanted was more significant than the way you acted leading up to that opportunity. Maybe it's less than that. I read an article not long ago about how much employers lose due to people taking a pen or a post-it pad from the office. And you might say, well, it's just a post-it pad. And if you are out in the world, think about somebody, everybody in your employment taking one post-it pad home. That's going to add up. Maybe there's something you need to do there. Personally, I've had those moments in my own life, and they're not fun, I can tell you. There are those moments that even though I trusted Christ at a young age, there were a number of years where I didn't walk with Christ in any meaningful way. Matter of fact, I was so covert in my Christianity, there would have been a lot of people that probably didn't know that I even knew the Lord. And when the Lord grabbed hold of me and brought me back to Him, I had a number of years really where I started initiating apologies, where I had to go back and ask people, will you forgive me? And that wasn't a very enjoyable time. It's hard. It's hard to walk up to somebody and say, I know I wronged you. I know I offended you. I did it with a high school baseball coach that after I saw him at a church service, I have no idea what the pastor said that day. If you're honest, you probably have sermons where you don't remember anything the pastor says too. But this wasn't because I was off in La La Land or on my phone. This was just because when I saw that coach, I was just so overwhelmed with the way I had acted and the way I had treated him that I felt compelled. I need to go talk with him. And so I did call him and I did apologize. I'm sorry for the way I handled this. I know in my own life I trusted Christ, and yet there were all these moments in my life where I'd built all these things that I trusted in, maybe more than Christ. Whether it was friends or a group of friends or social standing or what girl I was dating or whatever, what accomplishments I had, that I had all these things in my life that I would have told you I know Christ, but the reality, the deep reality in my own heart is I was trusting in what I saw as four walls of a house. And when I tell you that God systematically dismantled those four walls, I don't think God is speaking to us audibly these days, but that night, just as clear as could be, I had a moment where the Lord said, Lance, I've dismantled your house and these four walls that you've been trusting in, and I'm all that's left. And Lance, you've got to answer a question. Am I enough? Maybe you've been there. Maybe you're there today. Is that you're looking around saying, Lord, I don't know what else. I've got all these things that I trust in. And we can Christianize it up. Well, the Lord gave me this. The reality is, I wasn't trusting in those things because the Lord gave them to me. I was trusting in them because they were mine. And I would ask you to consider, what does it look like when all we have left is faith? When it defies logic, when it defies anything that we can understand or rationalize, when all that we have left is faith, how do you handle that? Those are tough moments. They're growing moments. I'd invite you to open up your scriptures to Hebrews chapter 11. We're continuing on in our series of Lives Marked by Faith, where in this great chapter, the author of Hebrews offers us several names and keeps coming back to them, by faith, by faith, by faith, that it wasn't that we could be certain of who our God is, even though it didn't make sense. Things unseen. And so we're continuing on in that study this morning, Hebrews 11. I'm going to start in verse 30, and then we'll go back and look at the narrative approach, the narrative story that we have in the scriptures. Hebrews 11, verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. By faith. The walls of Jericho fell down. Think with me for a minute. If you were here last week, you heard the story of God leading Moses and the Israelites through the Red Sea. Moses' faith is highlighted in that passage because Moses was the one that called the Israelites out. The Israelites were griping and complaining. Sometimes we have a tendency to do stuff like that. But what happened was they came to Moses complaining, and the complaining got so bad, and I don't know if you've noticed, but Christians are not immune to complaining. We can complain too. Maybe you've heard it. Not you, of course. You've heard somebody else do it, right? And so they come to Moses and they say, Moses, you brought us to the Red Sea. You could have just left us to die in Egypt. Matter of fact, we were slaves there, but all in all, that would have been better than this. And God gives Moses three things that he confronts the Israelites with. Moses stood out. There was one that led, and there was a whole people group that were complaining. This one's different. We'll get into this story in a minute. As far as our timeline goes, the Israelites left Egypt. They go through the Red Sea. God did a miracle there in parting the Red Sea that was this great victory. All of the Egyptians, seeing that the ground was dry, they follow the Israelites in to the Red Sea. And then we know that our earthquake happened and storms came and thunder and lightning, and it all came apart. Egyptians got confused, became chaotic. And then those walls of water collapsed in and drowned the entire Egyptian army. And it didn't happen until sun had come up. That way everybody could see what was happening. It wasn't a mystery. Everybody knew exactly what God had done. And then the Israelites come through on the other side. And then we're told about their stories, about how they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. An entire generation of Israelites that were told that they weren't going to go into the promised land. They would never see it. And they wandered. And God did miraculous things. Miraculous things. While they were in the wilderness. But they didn't get to see the promised land. And now we come to this verse, and what we see is this. In the timeline is now God has said it's time to go into the promised land. It's time for us to go. And so they have to cross the Jordan River. And as they come to the Jordan River and God dries it up, it was flood season. It wasn't that there was a drought, it was flood season. And God dried up the Jordan River. God wasn't done. There's a new leader coming. And that's what we're going to look at today. I want to invite you to turn back in your copy of Scripture to Joshua chapter 1 as we move into this. If you're not familiar with the Scriptures, I invite you to turn to the table of contents. It's the beginning of the Bible after a number of books. We've got Bibles on the cart in the back of the worship center. I'd encourage you to grab one if you want to so you can follow along. But as we move back into Joshua, we begin with this, chapter 1, verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant. I want you to think with me for a moment. I don't know if you've had one of those roles or positions in life where there was somebody that was the leader and you were the assistant. And you didn't mind being the assistant. Because when things went bad, they didn't complain to you. When things fell apart, it wasn't your fault. Now, consequently, when things went well, you didn't get the praise, but you were kind of comfortable in that role. See, that was Joshua's role to Moses. As Moses was the leader, Joshua was his assistant, and on this day, all of a sudden, Moses is gone. It's a tough place to be if you're Joshua. How do you follow Moses? How do you step into those shoes? Those are big shoes to step in. I don't know if you've lost a mentor. As I've shared, I lost one earlier this summer. I remember talking with him at one point when his mentor had passed. And I said, well, what do you do? And he said, I'm convinced of this. I'm convinced that the Lord has said, there's no more mentors for me. It's time for me to become that for other people. Those are big words. And that's where Joshua finds himself, in a role where it's time for him to take charge. Look with me at verse 2. Moses, my servant, is dead. This is the Lord speaking. Now therefore arise, Joshua. Go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I'm giving to you, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I've given to you, just as I promised to Moses. Those promises I made to Moses for my people are still applicable. Those dreams and promises did not die with Moses. Those things are still true because I have an agenda that I'm working for my people. You may have thought Moses was going to get you there. Turns out I called Moses home. I'm using Joshua now. I'm using you. Verse 4, from the wilderness and this Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates and all the land of the Hittites and the great sea toward going down the sun shall be your territory. Verse 5, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. I want you to think about Joshua in this position. Lord, are you sure? Maybe you've been there. Lord, are you sure that I'm up to this? Maybe you've had that thought. I know I did. I remember the day that we had had our son, our firstborn, and they come in, and it's 2 days after he's been born, and the nurses are coming in with their checklist, and they say, it's time for you to take this baby home. And I think, you people are crazy. You think that I can take care of this life? Because for 2 days, anytime we didn't know something, we pushed the magic button. And when we push the magic button, in walks doctors or nurses, and they just take care of it. Ellen can testify to this. They came in, they said, you're going to be going home. I said, wait a minute. I don't even know how to roll them up in the little baby burrito blanket where they're just like a football. I don't even know how to do that. And they're like, you'll be fine. I'm like, no, I won't. I can't even roll them in a blanket. And you think I can sustain this life? The nurse said, well, come here, let me show you how to do it. Because in those moments when you recognize that the ball's in your court to lead, how do you respond? I think most of us respond out of some level of fear and anxiety. And that would have been Joshua. But look at what the Lord does. The Lord comes into his life and says, okay, let's get a couple of things straight. Moses is gone. You're going to be the one that leads now. And I can imagine Joshua has this moment where he says, what? No, I'm the assistant. I'm not the one that leads. And God says, I just promoted you. You're now the one that's going to lead. But what if I'm not ready? What if I don't know what to do? What if I'm not good enough? What if the people don't listen? What if nobody follows me? And God says, here's what we're going to do, Joshua. Everywhere you go, every step that you take, that land is yours. All those promises I made to Moses, I've now put on your shoulders. Everywhere you step, it's going to be your property. It's going to be your place. And don't forget this, Joshua. I'm walking beside you. I'm with you every step of the way. The same way I was with Moses, I'm going to be with you. It's not in the text, but I think that Joshua may have taken a sigh of relief at that point. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. You mean victory's coming? What I have found in 25 years of ministry is that every believer wants to do something great for the Lord. Every one of us wants our life to matter for the Lord. You know the number one concern? What if I fail? I don't know enough. I don't know enough of the Bible. I'm not godly enough. I can't do this. I can't answer all the questions. What if somebody asks me? You know what? I get people asking me questions all the time that I don't know the answers to. But we don't sit on the bench. God's calling Joshua forward and says, come on, Joshua, let's go. You don't have to be afraid. I've got you. I've got you. Let's go. Let's get after this, Joshua. Verse 6. Be strong and courageous, Joshua, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Joshua, everything that we've done, everything is coming to fruition now. This is about to happen on your watch, Joshua. All those promises, everything we've waited for, all of it's coming to fruition now. So be strong and courageous. Verse 7, only be strong and very courageous. Catch that? He intensified it. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn away from it, from the right hand to the left, that you may go have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. You shall meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then your way, you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. What a moment. There are several things that I hope stick out to you. I'm going to be with you wherever you go. He tells us that in verse 5 and verse 9. You don't go about this battle alone, Joshua. You take a step back. You think this is all on your shoulders, Joshua. It will overwhelm you. It's too big. You can't do it. I am going with you. You will not be alone. Have you ever noticed how often when we find ourselves in some kind of spiritual battle, is that one of the first feelings we feel is what? Loneliness. God's saying, I am with you, Joshua. You don't need to be afraid of that. Verse 6, 7, and 9, be strong and courageous. You know what intrigues me about it is God has just said, Moses, everywhere you go, everywhere your foot trods, I'm giving that land to you. Nobody will be able to stand before you. See, I like those verses. You like those verses? Why is it that we have those verses and then we have be strong and courageous? If we already know the victory is there, why do we have to be strong and courageous? My guess is Joshua wasn't thinking so much about that part. Because I like the idea of victory. I don't like the thing about being strong and courageous because all of a sudden the fear is what? What if I'm not strong? What if I lack the courage? And then verse 7 and 8. Do according to all that is in the law. Do all that is according in the law. All of it. I want you to meditate on it. I want it to be what comes out of your mouth. I want it to be what governs your thinking. I want you to do all of it. Now I'm going to meddle in your life just for a minute. Joshua, comfortable probably being the assistant to Moses. God says, Joshua, it's your time. I think Joshua immediately is probably filled with the level of fear and anxiety, like most of us would be. The Lord says, I'm with you, be strong and courageous, and I want you to focus on doing all of the law. I want you to do all of it, every bit of it. Here's where I'm going to meddle in your life, maybe just a little bit. What percentage of the scriptures that you already know are you not acting upon today? Because what happens in our Christianity is we get real big on, I need something novel. I need a new idea. Lord, I've walked with you for so long. I've studied this Bible. I've been through all these Bible stories. Lord, give me something new. And I wonder if the Lord doesn't look at you and me and say, but Lance, what about all the parts you know that you're not doing? Lance, what about the way you use your tongue and the way you talk to others? Lance, what about the way you treat other people? What about the way you go about driving your car down the road? What about the way that you offer up prayer requests, but they really are more like gossip or slander? Lance, what are you doing in your parenting? Why would we expect the Lord to start continue to give us more knowledge if we're not acting upon it now? God's call to Joshua is, Joshua, this is no time to be dealing with or meddling with sin. Let's get all of that out of your life. You are about to go on this great adventure where the promised land, all of the years of promises that started in Genesis chapter 12, all of them are about to come through you to these people. So I don't want you to deal with an ugly temper. I don't want you to be gossip or slandering. I want you to keep your eyes focused on me. Don't let your eyes wander into sin. Don't let your mouth take you into sin. Be careful what goes through your mind and through your mouth, Joshua. Because we've got this adventure that we're about to go on, and it's coming to fruition now. But I need you purified, Joshua. I need you sanctified. I need you for my purposes. Those sinful things, those sinful behaviors and patterns that you somehow, we can somehow be okay or comfortable with. God's telling Joshua, let all of that be far from you. Because you're my man for my mission. And I don't want you to get off course. You know, one of the number one things that I hear when I talk with people about where God has them and what's going on is how often the sin in their life comes back to them. And that sin comes back, and you know, the enemy is so faithful to use that like fiery darts, and he just throws them at my heart, and he throws them at your heart, and they always hit with such accuracy. And you know what those darts have in common? They always have this message. You're not good enough. You don't have what it takes. You should be ashamed of yourself for what you do. You've never changed. You're no different than anybody else. I watch the sin of people systematically take them out of the race because the enemy uses those things to convince them that the Lord can't work in them and through them. Joshua, not you. Joshua, you and I, we're going on a mission, and it's about to get really good. Turn over with me to Joshua chapter 5, verse 1, if you would. Story continues to grow. As soon as all the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan to the west and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan for the people of Israel until they had crossed over, their hearts melted and there was no longer any spirit in them because of the people of Israel. See, what had come through the Red Sea, that obviously made news. Everybody knew about that. Now, he calls Joshua in chapter 1, and in chapter 3, we end up with the Jordan drying up. Here we are in chapter 5, and everybody's hearing about it. You don't mess with the Israelites. God's on their side. God's on their side. So we're not going to mess with them any longer, because they're a scary bunch. That brings us into chapter 6, verse 1. Now Jericho was shut up inside and outside, because of the people of Israel. None went out, none came in. Now, we know that's a very fertile part of the world. So agriculture would have been a big deal. Cities were left exposed. So they built these huge walls that encased the city. And there were gates on them. And so what would happen is all the agricultural fields were outside of the gates. And so every day they opened the gates and everybody can go work the fields. And then at night they came back into the city. They closed up the gates and it was a fortress, Nobody was coming or going. That was how they protected the city. Chapter 6, verse 1. Jericho was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. They're not even opening the gates during the day anymore. They look around and say, these people are coming. We know they're coming. We're scared. And so they just closed everything up. Chapter 6, verse 2. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I've given Jericho into your hand with his king and his mighty men of valor. Now, that's interesting to me. He is looking at a fortress. And the Lord's words to Joshua, see that fortress? I've given them into your hand. I think I would have looked at it and said, Lord, I'm not seeing what you see. Have you been there? Lord, you told me you're going to do something good out of this situation. I'm not seeing it. I've given Jericho into your hand with his king, his mighty men of valor. And I think Joshua's like, Lord, I'm seeing the city. You're telling me you've already given them into my hand. I'm not seeing it. They got a king. They got a mighty men of valor. These 6 million people behind me just have, 2 million people behind me just have me. Is that enough? So verse 3, you shall march around the city. All the men of war going around the city once. Thus you shall do for 6 days. 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. On the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all of the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, everyone straight before him. I want you to think with me. We live in a generation now where we have been able to watch wars happen on TV. We see the cameras on what's going on with the night vision. We can see the tracer bullets. We can see our planes. We can see ordnance dropping. We see the impact of it. At no point has there ever been a battle plan that sounded like this. Think with me about the Desert Storm War. Remember General Schwarzkopf saying, we went with the name of it, shock and awe campaign. This is the silent campaign. The silent and then shout campaign. I don't know if you've ever yelled at a wall. My guess is some of us have. Have you ever yelled at a wall and had it fall down? What a moment for Joshua. Joshua, see that fortified city? Do you see what I see, Joshua? They're yours. I think he says no. And then he says, okay, Lord, what's the plan? What's our strategy? How are we going to get through it? Lord says, you're going to walk around it 6 times, 6 days, 1 time each day, silently. But on the 7th day, I'm thinking Joshua's like, yes, tell me the 7th day. You're going to do it 7 times. And the 7th time, when we blow the horns and the trumpets, you're all going to scream. And then victory's yours. What a strange moment. What a strange moment. Why walk silently? Can you imagine if you were Jericho and you were in the city and you're up on the wall, or you've got a window in the wall and you've got 2 million people walking around your city and they're just circling you every day. You're like, oh, here they come again. This is so strange. They don't talk. They're just doing their thing silently. And they keep walking. And then they're gone. And I bet you at dinner that night, the people of Jericho said, that was strange. Did you see those people walking? And then day 2, they show up. They did it again. Day 3, 4, 5, 6. What is up with these people? I wonder if you're the Israelites. How are you responding to this plan? Because I think that maybe somewhere in there is why they're told to remain silent. Could you imagine, maybe you could imagine, putting 2 million Christians walking around Jericho and we're told to be silent, because maybe if we were not being silent, it would look like this. Why are we doing this? Why are we doing this? This is terrible. This is the dumbest plan I've ever heard in my life. This is going to knock down a wall. Why would we do this? This is crazy. Well, who's Joshua even think he is? Moses led us through the sea, and now he wants us to walk around the city, and we're just going to walk around the city. And this is dumb. Could you imagine? Maybe I could. And yet somewhere we come to the truthfulness of Scripture where God says, I want you to just be still and know that I'm God. That this battle was never about the Israelites' battlefield strategy. It wasn't about General Joshua. That this was not about who had the better weapons. This was about who had Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God, on their side. And God had said, everywhere you go, I'm giving you that land. And I wonder how often we refuse to be still, and then we don't get to see God work. Because when God tells us to be still, it's to know that He's God. It's not on us. It's because of Him and who He is and how we're going to move into that. Drop down with me to verse 16, if you would. They're going to shout, but look at chapter 6, verse 16. On the seventh time, when the priests had blown their trumpets, Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. You know, it's interesting with football season starting, and if you've watched any games so far, you'll notice that teams and fan bases tend to shout more after something good happens. If you look at chapter 6, verse 16, the walls have not fallen yet. The walls are still up. Verse 16, and on the seventh time, when the priests blow the trumpet, Joshua said to the people, when that happens, I want you to shout, for the Lord has given you the city. That shout came while the walls were still standing. But He hadn't given us the city. Are you sure about that? Are you sure that He hasn't given you the city? He's already told you that it's yours. He's already told you everywhere your feet went, He was going to be yours. They've marched the city. They've encircled it 7 consecutive days. It's yours. This is my battle. I'm going to win this battle. You just keep walking around the city. I've got this. Everywhere your foot treads, I will give you that land. Which is why He stands up there and says, here's the deal. You can go ahead and shout now. The walls haven't started to fall yet, but this battle is already decided. This battle was decided when Joshua stepped forward. This battle was decided when you obeyed. This battle was decided when you became strong and courageous. This battle was decided when you decided to not deviate from the word of the Lord, but meditated on it day and night and honored all of it. See, that's when this battle started to happen. It's hard being silent, isn't it? Are you ever in silence? I recognize I'm not in silence very much anymore. I used to struggle to turn off the radio just so I could be alone with my thoughts and pray. Now we got more ways to listen to the radio. Some of us have radios that you don't even have to have commercials. It's just music. Some of us are so busy listening to podcasts while we drive and are in the car, is that we can convince ourselves that all of that is taking in God's word, but when do we actually speak back to God? We're not very good at being silent. I think God did a great work on those 7 days while they were silent. And when they stepped up there and they had the scene happen, look with me, if you would, down at verse 17. And the city and all that is within it shall be devoted to the Lord for destruction. Only Rahab the prostitute, we'll talk about her next week. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. Verse 18, but you keep yourself from the things devoted to destruction, lest when you have devoted them, you take away any of the devoted things and make the camp of Israel a thing for destruction and bring trouble upon it. Stay away from that stuff. But all of the silver and gold and every vessel of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord, and they will go into the treasury of the Lord. God's got specific plans for Rahab. This is different. We'll talk about that next week. Verse 20. So the people shouted, and the trumpets were blown. That's exactly what the Lord said to do. As soon as the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted with a great shout, and the wall fell down flat. Would you think with me? If today I said, okay, here's what we're going to do. In a minute, we're going to have somebody, we'll have Bo and Michael come up, and they're going to hit a note on the guitar. And when you hear that note, I want all of us to scream as loud as we can scream. There'd be some of you that are all, ah! You know, there'd be some of you like, ah. Anybody looking? You think as soon as the wall started crumbling, I bet you their shouts got louder, don't you? It was like, it's working. What a moment. What a moment. Everywhere you go, I'm giving you the land. Be strong and courageous because you've got a part to play. I'm going to take down the walls. You're going to have the courage to get up and go walk around the city and trust my plan. Be strong and courageous. Just trust me. Trust what I'm saying to you. And it all happened. St. Augustine, faith is to believe what you do not see. The reward of this faith is to see what you believe. They wouldn't have seen it had they not had the faith to do it. But it began with they couldn't see it, but they had the faith in God that he would do it. And because they had that kind of faith, all of a sudden their faith became sight, and that was the reward of their faith. I wonder what you are taking God at his word for, saying, I don't see it today, God, but I'm trusting you. You've made some promises. I'm going to follow you in this. Remember our verse from last week. Truly I say to you, if you have the faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move and nothing will be impossible. Mustard seeds aren't even big. God says, will you just give me a mustard seed of faith that says, God, I don't know about this plan, but if you tell me to walk around the city, I'm going to walk around the city. Because now that conversation, when they're walking around the city, is like, well, what are you going to do? Well, I'm going to walk. Well, why would you walk? Because God told us to. You think that sounds like a good idea? I think it sounds like a good idea to obey God. But that's a crazy plan. God's plans are not subject to whether or not I think they're sane or crazy. God is God. And when God steps up and says, do this, that's enough. And so we start doing it. Look back down with me at verse 20. So the people shouted, the trumpets were blown. As soon as the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted a great shout, and the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they captured the city. They then devoted to the city, all in the city to destruction, both men, women, young, old, sheep, donkeys, with the edge of the sword. It's exactly what God said. Exactly what he said he was going to do. I would ask you today, where is God asking you to walk? I think the words would stay the same. I want you to walk around the city, and I want you to be quiet, and I want you to complain, I want you to think, engage me, pray to me as you walk this city, just as I've instructed you to. Maybe that city is a relationship. Maybe it's your job. Maybe it's your marriage. Maybe it's your kids. Maybe it's an aging parent. Maybe it's a friend that you, it's time for you to address something. I'd ask you to consider, what is the city that the Lord is calling you to walk around? Don't rush into this, Israel. I want you to take 7 days. We don't need to rush into things today. But where is he asking you to walk around the city? And start walking around the city. And by the way, recognize this. God promised him victory. He said, everywhere you step, I'm going to give you. But you got to be strong and courageous. And sometimes taking the next step requires strength and courage. So have it. Have it. Walk with me in such significant ways. Wrap up today. Lives marked by faith. I think there's a couple of lessons for us to consider when we come to this. When God calls you to lead like he called Joshua to lead, and it was sudden for Joshua, you are ready. And he will ensure that you have everything you need to do so. He won't call you to lead for you to take a step of faith for him to crash you. He's doing it because he wants to mold you and shape you and use you. When God calls you to lead, you automatically become ready. He's going to do that. He'll do it for all of us. And he will ensure that you have what you need. Secondly, when you feel fearful and lonely in your battle, be still and watch him work, knowing that he's with you. You don't fight your battles alone. You keep marching around the city. You know that he's with you. He told them that, reminded them of that several times. I'm with you. I'm with you. You don't go about this alone. And then thirdly, when you step out in faith to trust God's promises, be strong and courageous as you remain faithful. The enemy will throw every dart at you he can throw at you. Guilt, shame, despair, attack your identity, try to dismantle you, rob you of your hope, steal you of your joy. That's what he does. The enemy comes to kill, steal, and destroy. That's his work. That's not the Lord's work. When you step out in faith to trust God's promises, know this. That's time to become strong and courageous. You start taking this book for what it says. You claim the promises of the scriptures. You stick close to him. This isn't a time to entertain or engage sin. It's time to shut all of that stuff out. So we've got a pure heart and a pure mind that we might hear from the Lord and all that he's calling us to do. That's where the victory comes. Join me in prayer. Father God, as we pray through this, we thank you for Joshua. We thank you for the promises of your word. Father, I thank you for the reminders. For several times you say, I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to forsake you. Father, I pray that we as a church would be convinced that we don't fight these battles alone because you're not leaving us or forsaking us either. Father, I pray that when we come to these battles that we'd be strong and courageous. Father, keep reminding us about the need to be strong and courageous. In this world, strength and courage begins with trusting you enough to take a bold step. You're going to give us everywhere where our foot treads, but Father, we've got to take the step. And Father, keep our hearts and minds focused in the purity of you and your word. Father, that we would not deviate to the right or to the left, but that we'd stay focused on your word. Father, that is our hope. That is our prayer. Father, make us a church that is sold out to you, that we would walk this city with wisdom and in silence, waiting for you to work, trusting you with strength and courage, remaining pure to what you call us to, that we might see you win great victories in us and around us. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen.